answer of hearts in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we believe, Lord, that you are here. We believe the great shout which you came forth to declare yourself as ever you would. We believe, Father, the promises that you have come to fulfill, to change the living, to raise the dead, to bring forth a spiritual resurrection within us, and to bring forth a physical resurrection of the dead. Father, we know that you've come to gather together your children. We believe that we are held more precious in your sight than gold. And Father, we know that our very prayers is the incense that has gone forth from the altar. And so, Father, we commit ourselves, Lord, to this love relationship that we have with you as our Father. And we pray, Father, as your children, that we might be obedient children, Lord, and that we might come into the image of your Son, Jesus, who knew not his own will, who gave his own will up in favor of your will, who came not to speak his own words, but to speak the words that you taught him, to do the actions that you showed him. And Father, we just commit, Lord, our speech, our actions, our will, Father, our entire life. We commit it back to thee and ask that you'd bless them. Bless these words this morning that will go forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Some time ago, I felt like we were winding down. Who is this Melchizedek? And we are around a paragraph 160 or so, and there was 36 paragraphs left, but it seemed like there was a lot of prayer for the sick and things like that, and I didn't know how much the Lord would really help us in our understanding. But tonight, or this morning, I would like to continue in this series, and this will be number 144, and I would like to subtitle it As Prophesied by Malachi and Luke. Now, in paragraph 167 of Who is this Melchizedek, Brother Branham mentions two dynamic statements which I think bear mentioning. First, he said, he's here and promised to do the same thing, and promised that there would come a time in the last days, according to Malachi 4 and according to St. Luke, that he would appear again in human form among his people and do the same things and reveal the same things, the same Messiah sign. How many knows that? You Bible readers knows that's the truth. Amen. The congregation replies, amen. He says, must all be Bible readers. There must have been a lot of people amening. And then he said, now I know it's foreign to the people today, but it's the truth. That's the reason they didn't know Jesus of Nazareth. They know their church creeds, but they didn't know him. But he come just the way the Bible said, not a theologian, not a priest. He come as a prophet, and his own received him not. Now, Wednesday night, we took the second half of this paragraph, and we brought out how the people are so caught up into their creeds that they have missed him in the same way that they missed him at his first coming. Brother Branham said in the message, Deceived Church by the World, he said, but as Israel was bound by their kings, that they could not follow their real king, and their real king, when he came, they didn't recognize him. So is it today, Lord. The King of Glory has appeared in the form of the Holy Ghost, and Lord, they don't know it. They don't recognize it. They're so organized, so tight, that they do not understand it, because it's not in their organization, Lord. This is the work of the devil that's done this to the people. Now, that is what organization does to the people. It indoctrinates them to the place that if anything further, or any further understanding or light comes to the people, it will be rejected. Because organization binds the people to its creeds. It puts a period after what they believe. And there is no room for anything that is contrary to its creeds. But unlike the elect who just turn away from error, the organizational spirit will try to kill the influence of truth or further light. And it does so by binding the people by fear, for fear has a penalty. And that's what John tells us in First John chapter 4 and in verse 17. He says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. And the Greek word for torment here is the word kolossus, which means penalty. So we see that fear has a penalty, and usually the penalty is that we stop moving forward and we freeze up. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And then he says, we love him because He first loved us. A perfect love will cast out fear because fear has a penalty. It has to do with you freezing and crystallizing in your thinking. Joseph began to fear that Mary had not been faithful. And so God sent his angel to tell him to fear not to take Mary to be his wife. But what did fear do to Joseph? It caused him to doubt, and it caused him to stop moving forward with the plan of God for his life. In the Old Testament, God often would send an angel to tell the people to stop halting between two opinions. That is what fear does. It gets you to stop moving forward as a Christian, and it gets you to start vacillating between two opinions. Should I or shouldn't I? Does God want me to do this? Or maybe I'm not sure if he wants me to do this. And pretty soon you begin to stop doing what you have been doing. In 1 Kings 18 and verse 21, we read, "How halt ye between two opinions?" Notice, halting between two opinions, stopping. "How long will you be lame and stopped in your forward movement?" The Amplified says, "How long will you halt and limp between two opinions?" The NIV says, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" And the New American Standard says, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions?" Fear causes you to hesitate. It causes you to stop. And then you start wondering, should I, shouldn't I? Did he say it? Did he not say it? Is it for me? Is it not for me? In 2 Timothy 1 and 7, we read, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So then we can see this, by this, that to have fear shows that you don't have a sound mind, because it is not of God to fear. Every time the angel of the Lord came to man, the first words out of his mouth would be, "Fear not, for I have come from the presence of the Lord." Now Wednesday night we talked about the condition of the world and the condition of the hearts of the people, whose hearts are stopped for fear. And yet it is also at this time that we are able to find peace, or we are to be found in peace. We learn that God has ordained at his parousia that we are to be in a condition of peace, and we will be spotless and found blameless. And the only way that you can be in that condition is through perfect faith. In 2 Peter 3, verses 11, we read, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" And the word conversation there means in our life, the way we live. In other words, Peter is talking about the earth is coming to the place where it will be burned over. These things are heading up. All you have to do is just pay any attention to the media today. And 10 years ago, 5 years ago, there was no talk about biological weapons. There's no talk about germ warfare. Today it's everywhere. And yet the prophet of God warned us back 35 years ago. It's coming. So the world is wondering. The world is in a nervous condition. And yet he says, "Seeing that these things shall come to pass, seeing that the world will be dissolved, what people ought we to be? What kind of people ought we to be?" It ought to shake us. It ought to get us to our knees. It ought to get us to the place where we just come to the place and say, "Lord, there is no escape except for you, and you're here to get us out of here." You see? Now, notice this. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness," which is godlikeness, "looking for and hasting unto the coming, unto the parousia of the day of God." And this word is parousia, so we know that it speaks of the presence of the day of God, when he as judge comes, and we know that we are in the last days because of that. "Wherein," he says, "the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Now, if this is all to take place at the parousia of God, and he's already here, then what people ought we to be? And how we ought to conduct ourselves in all holy behavior and God-likeness. He goes on in verse 13, "Nevertheless, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." That's right wiseness. And never forget, right wiseness is having a right understanding. He says you're righteous because you do right. You see? And so we read on. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace." Wow, the whole world's in a chaotic condition. Germ warfare, you've got the economy falling apart. You've got fires, the whole western part of the country is on fire. The world's going crazy. can't get into an airplane without having some nut do something. You can't go in public on it. And yet he says, be at peace. Spotless and blameless. Now, I believe the reason why the world's not at peace is because they're not blameless and they're not spotless. But the only way you can be blameless and spotless is through justification. And you can't justify yourself. So God had to do it. We are to be found, he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And notice there are three things that we are to be found in him. In peace, spotless, and blameless. And we found this condition of peace with God comes by our knowing him. How can you have peace with God if you keep looking at your own self and not at his promises? How can you have peace with God if your focus is on yourself and not on him? Not on what he's doing. You see, this is a big mistake, I think, that the followers of Brother Branham have made in this hour. I remember back around the mid-70s, around 76, 77, a lot of people had their focus on the end time word. Then what happened? 77 came and went. That's 25 years ago. It's a long time. Joe, you remember the fervor back then. Some of you that were in this message, you remember the fervor back then. There was almost panic. But then when it came and went, it was like a big sigh of relief. And what has happened? Just bit by bit by bit, it's become common, and our focus has gone to other things, and pretty soon, we drift. Well, that's what Laodicea was. That's what Ephesus was. He said it's relaxed and drifting, and that's exactly when we've got another Ephesus. But now we found this condition of peace with God comes only by knowing him. How can you have peace with God if you keep looking at your own self and not his promises? Our peace with God comes because we are justified by him. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, which is revelation, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can have peace with God. Secondly, if you do not know him, how can you have confidence in him? And that's the problem I believe that most people that are oneness in their thinking have. Because on the one hand, they had this merciful Jesus. On the other hand, they had this judgmental God. And even the Trinitarian mindset does that. And so they're always vacillating, well, will Jesus stand in my place? Will Jesus do this for me? And if you don't understand that he is our Father, God is our Father, the same Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is our brother. Now, which one of you fathers would destroy your children willingly? Any hands? Why would we think then that God would throw you into the flames of fire? Why do you think God has come down? He's come down to rescue you and I. He's our Father. He sees the incoming. He knows the devil's like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. He knows that the devil has opened up like a flood. And he's here to watch over you. The merciful Father showing mercy to his kids. But how can we have peace if we don't have confidence? And how can we have confidence if we have no relationship to him other than he's God? If he's not your Father, what kind of relationship do you have? What kind of confidence then do you have? But because we have a relationship as Father with him, we can place our trust in him. And our peace comes from knowing our Father that he would never do anything to harm his children. In Romans 8 and verse 14, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then what? Then heirs. Hallelujah. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now therefore, knowing our relationship to him as our Father,
And we as His children not only remove fear from us, but gives us an insurance of reward. He gives us assurance of inheritance. From Jehovah Jireh, Brother Branham said, God is here. He's present. We're following, walking in the light as He's in the light. We have fellowship one with another. While the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It takes all doubt and fear and frustrations away from us, giving us perfect faith and confidence in God. Hallelujah. What does it? The blood of Jesus Christ. Walking in the light, knowing that as we walk in the light, the blood is cleansing us from all sin. From personal experience with God, He says, this loving Him. Oh, we say we have faith. We have love. But if we had love, we'd have faith. For that is perfect love casteth out all fear. And when fear is gone, faith is perfect. You're scared that He won't keep His word? But I believe that He does. And now we'll find out what He did. Now I believe the reason God has sent me around the world teaching His seed about this fatherhood, His fatherhood, and building upon our relationship that we have with Him as His children, and Jesus as our brother, through the righteousness of our older brother Jesus, is for one purpose. And that is to bring us to the place of adoption. Now, I'm not saying that my spirit will do it, but I'm saying that God Himself is bringing forth the spirit of adoption. But if you don't know who your father is, how can you know that you'll be adopted? And so when you see that relationship building, and you come into that same footstep that Jesus did, where you give up your own will, you give up your own doctrine, you give up your own speech, you give up your own actions, and you take on His actions, His speech, His will, His doctrine, then you get to know Him. And when you get to know Him, you have assurance that He will not leave me. As I see the falling away taking place throughout the message around the world, everywhere, it gives me great hope, because I see there are people that are not falling away. There is a elect seed of God. There are people that have a relationship with Him as Father. And God is building upon that relationship. And we are building upon that relationship. And that relationship gives you faith that He will not leave you nor forsake you. That there is inheritance for you. I believe that what God is doing is bringing the children to a place of adoption, getting us ready to receive the promise of God. For if we know Him in the right relationship, we will no longer have any fear. But we will hold on to His promises regardless of what the circumstances might look like to us. And that is what child training is all about. Teaching the sons to know and to love and to respect and to honor their father. And when we have come to that relationship, we are ready for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of this body. From the book of Exodus, Brother Bram said, I love Him and I want you to love Him. And I want you to believe Him. Perfect love casts out all fear. And if you love Him with the right kind of a heart, you won't have one speck of fear whether you keep His word or not. Or whether you can keep His word or not. In other words, you won't say, man, I believe that He's righteous, but you know, how can I do it? You won't have that fear. You see, it's love that casts out that fear. And Brother Branham said, brings you to perfect faith. From whatever He sees, He says to you, do it. That's the message preached in 53. He said, now perfect faith, just like perfect love, casts out all fear, all doubting. If you believe it, no matter what the symptoms are, what the results are, you believe it just the same. Do you ever have something that you just know was going to happen no matter what? And look like it might not happen, but it's going to happen anyhow because you believe it that way? Now, when Jesus says anything, His word is a seed, and every seed will bring forth of its kind. And if it's a seed of promise for your salvation, it'll work salvation. And if it's for your healing, it'll work healing. And if it's for joy or peace or anything that you have need of, all them redemptive blessings is in Christ. And He's sitting tonight as a high priest of our confession, Hebrews 3:1, sitting at the right hand of the majesty in heaven to make intercessions upon your confession. Now, before you can be saved, I hear many times people say, oh, it hit me in the face like a mighty rushing wind. Well, that might be right, but that wasn't why you were saved. You weren't saved because you believed. No, no matter what other experiences, you were saved because you believed. No matter what other experiences went with it, first thing, you had to believe. And if you didn't feel anything, Jesus never did ask people if they felt it. He said, it isn't by feelings, it's by faith. So you believe it. And you get up from there, and something's in your heart, it tells you that you're saved. You go out and you tell the people, I'm saved. You confess that you're saved. You believe that you're saved. You act like you're saved. And it works. Salvation. Notice you confess it, you believe it, and you act it. And that works. The salvation. After a while, the whole world knows that you or your associates know that you're saved. Because that you believe that you're saved. But the moment that you think that you're not saved and quit testifying of being saved, you go right back down into the same rut. Is that right? Why? Then he can't do anything for you because he's the high priest of your confession. It's the things that you confess. Now he's the high priest of your confession. He was wounded for our transgressions, with his stripes you were healed. Now when you accept your healing, now here at the platform right where you're sitting at in your seat. Oh, you say, Lord, I truly believe that you are the Word, and that your Word is the truth, and I now accept you as my healer. And if you can believe that in your heart, then you can really believe it, then all doubts pass away. I find at the platform about 95% of the people, well, excuse me, maybe I could change that, 99% of the people has hope instead of faith. Oh, they say, I got all faith, Brother Branham. Well, what are you doing here then? See? Your works proves it, see? Now, faith knows no defeat. Faith is perfect. Hope, you say, well, I believe there is. I'm hoping for that. But faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when you believe it, then you go out and you say, I'm healed, because in your heart you believe it. Then you act like it. Then you confess it to others and tell people, and it just works healing just the same as it does salvation. You understand that now? Whatever he says to you, do it. In other words, there's a process that takes place. When you believe it, you begin to talk of it, you begin to act it, and it happens. You know, I like that kind of teaching. It's so plain. It's so simple to understand. He said, believe it, confess it, and then act as though it is a finished work, and before you know it, it's over, and the victory is whose? Yours. For explaining healing in Jairus, he said, you see, your conscience, you are conscious that God is here. Now, the only thing that we can do is work according to the law of God for our healing. Is that right? And what is the law of God? His love. Perfect love casts out all fear. Love and faith is the same thing, see? Love, perfect love, casts out all fear, which gives faith, you see. So, if we have perfect love, it brings you to perfect faith. Now, for the next few minutes, I would like to look at the other statement that Brother Branham said, because he's pointing to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this last days, doing the same thing that he did back with Abraham and Sarah, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I want you to notice, he calls it the Messiah sign, which is the sign of the Messiah. Now, notice he says he's here, and he promised to do the same thing, and he promised that there would come a time in the last days, according to Malachi 4 and according to St. Luke, that he, God, would appear again in human form. Whose human form? Among his people. And do the same thing and reveal the same things, the same Messiah sign. Now notice he said it was prophesied in the book of Malachi. And St. Luke. So let's open our Bibles for the next few minutes and examine these two books to see where this Messiah sign is prophesied to come in this day. Now, we are all aware of Malachi 4 and how God is to come with the healing ministry in the spirit and power of Elijah, in a prophetic ministry, to restore the hearts, which is the understanding of the children, to the hearts or the understanding of the fathers. We know that the fourth chapter of Malachi tells us how this will come, and as it tells us that the ministry of Elijah will once more come to the Gentiles at the end time before the burning. And many of us are even aware of Malachi chapter 3 and how the spirit of discerning or discernment is to come among those that fear the Lord and to speak often one to another. And furthermore, we are aware that it is at that hour that God himself comes to gather together his children as though they were jewels making up his headpiece. And we see in these verses of the relationship of father and son that is to be restored at this time. And so we read from Malachi 3 verse 16,
Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him in his presence for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine. Notice he's laying claim to them, saith the Lord of hosts. Now notice here, he is coming to claim them as his own. His presence will declare those that are his. And in that day when I make up my jewels, he says. Now the Lambda translation says, in that day when I come to assemble my people. So the making up of the jewels is the assembling of the people. You see? And the NIV says, when I come to gather my possession. And the RSV says, they shall be my special possession in that day when I begin to act. But they all continue with this. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So no matter how it is put, the gathering is put, whether it's when God comes to act, whether it's gathering his jewels, whether it's gathering his children, his possessions, they all say the same thing. There's a relationship there as father and son. And he's coming to spare. He's coming to spare. What does it mean to spare? Steve. Sure. Protect. To spare. You know, you say spare not the rod. You know, you don't give it to him. Well, he's coming to spare. He's coming to keep us from harm. Why? Because, why? Well, the very next chapter, which really wasn't chapters when it was written, it was just thoughts laid out. But it says, because there's coming a fire, a great fire, the destruction of the earth. You see? And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. Then on to Malachi 4:1, he says, for behold, the reason why I'm sparing is, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. You see, that is why he comes to spare us from this awful day. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and that day, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And now notice first he tells us that here that God will make his presence known through an extraordinary healing campaign. And that is, in fact, that's what Brother Branham termed when he read that scripture. He said healing campaign. And that is how we will know the day and the hour of his visitation. And he shall go forth, he says, and grow up as calves of the stall. He tells us that it is at this time we will be set free from that which has been penning us up. So to speak, we've been penned up. Organization will no longer keep us penned up. But he has come to set the captive free, and he shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now this tells us that we will be caught away for a period, and then we will come back for the great destruction, after the great destruction, to possess the earth as our inheritance. And remember, he says, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. So we have to ask ourselves, now Malachi is saying, okay, this thing's going to come. This destruction's coming. God is going to come. He's going to come with a great healing campaign. He's going to spare us as a father with his children. And it's going to come through a ministry. He says, now remember Moses at Mount Horeb. What took place? He says, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him at Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. So we have to ask ourselves, what is this law of Moses? What was the commandment that came forth from Moses at Mount Horeb? And we find our answer in Numbers 12 and verse 5. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud, and he stood in the door of the tabernacle, and he called Aaron and Miriam. So we find then that God has got to come in the same manner, in the pillar of fire, or a cloud, like this here. And they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. In other words, God will use the man's mouth and speak through it. Not in dark speeches, not in riddles, not in tongues and gibberish. But God will use that man's tongue, and he will speak directly to the people through a man. And he says, and the similitude of the Lord shall behold. In other words, God's very presence will be there, and the prophet will see it, and know that it is certain. Wherefore, he says, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now, again, we find a more specific reference, quoted in Malachi, about what took place at Mount Horeb in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15.
And the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto them, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all things that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken, who will not listen carefully unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet that which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, nor shall speak in the name of other gods, or shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if you say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now notice here, God gets more specific here. He says, I will place my words in his mouth, this prophet, and he will speak in the name of the Lord, and then you will know who is my servant and who is not, by whether I back up those words or not. In other words, God says, I will vindicate my prophet. I will back his words up, for they are my words. And that is what Malachi 4 tells us that is to come. That sort of a prophet. And he will come, he says, in the spirit of Elijah. So, he tells us then that what took place in Mount Horeb, he says, then he goes on to Malachi, and he says, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. So, first of all, he talks about a prophet like Moses that God promised to the people in Mount Horeb because they said, Don't do these great things without a prophet. Don't do it directly. So he says, okay, I'm going to send you a prophet. Just like I promised you at Mount Horeb, and I will speak mouth to mouth. This man will see me. You can't see me, but he will see me. And I will speak mouth to mouth, and it'll be me doing that, but he will just be my puppet, so to speak. He will say what I tell him to say. And if the things that a man comes forth and says that, you know, he's been talking to God, but the things don't come to pass, don't believe him. But if this man comes and they come to pass, he said, you better believe him. Because I'm standing there with him. And then he tells us another way in which he will come. He says, And I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers, that means the understanding of the fathers, to the children. And the understanding of the children back to the fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. In other words, the Alpha becomes Omega. Omega looks back to Alpha. And the people see that the spirit of Elijah, this prophetic ministry, is on the scene. And he is to come to bring back the understanding of the fathers to the children. That means the doctrine of the fathers will be fully restored back. And in Malachi 1 and verse 11 we read, For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And how is his name to be great? Because we have a prophet that comes in his name. With thus saith the Lord, and restores the pure word given by Paul, who said, If an angel comes with any other gospel than that which has been revealed to him, that man should be accursed. But notice in Malachi 1 and verse 11, God says, For from the rising of the sun, that's the resurrection of his son, the Alpha ministry under the pillar of fire, even unto the going down of the same, that's the evening time, and in the evening time it shall be light. He says, My name shall be great among the Gentiles. This ministry is not to the Jews, but it's to the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. Now this is not incense like the pagans offer, but it's the prayers of the saints. From the fifth seal, Brother Bram said, Now the incense was the odorous stuff that they burnt, which the Bible said was the prayers of the saints. If there isn't no sacrifice on the altar, then the prayers cannot be received. It's only by the blood on the sacrificial altar that lets the prayers go through to God. From Revelation 5 and verse 8, we read, And when he had taken the book, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. That's from the incense, see? Which are the prayers of the saints. And then he says in Malachi, he says, And a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Now that covers Malachi. But Brother Branham also said, it was promised in the book of Luke. He said he's here and he's promised to do the same thing and promised that there would come a time in the last days, according to Malachi and according to St. Luke, that he would appear again in human form among his people and do the same thing and reveal the same thing, the same Messiah sign. Now I'm going to read several places in the book of Luke showing the ministry of the Son of Man in the last days and what is to take place in that ministry or during that ministry. And so from Luke 9 and verse 26 we read, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Now let's look a little bit more at this scene that's taking place here, because he's talking about he'll come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now in Luke 21 verse 25, turn with me there, he says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud," in a cloud, "with power and great glory." Not clouds, plural, but a cloud, singular. And this is not a cloud like a thunderhead, but it's a cloud of glory. Now we find in Luke chapter 12 and verse 40, he says, "Be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour that you think not." It is not to be like everyone is expecting. They are all looking for some great thing to happen universally, and airplanes dropping out of the skies and all such nonsense like that. That's not what's going to happen. He said he'll come as a thief in the night. It'll be a secret thing, a secret coming. From the seven church ages, he said, "Now the cloud that he's coming in is not a cloud like a thunderhead, but it's a cloud of glory." No, a is singular, a cloud. That wasn't clouds up there, that was a cloud of glory he's coming in. See? Now when Jesus was overshadowed by God in Mount Transfiguration, clouds overshadowed him and his raiment. See? And when Elijah came down, a cloud came down and received him up. Not a thunderhead, but a cloud of glory. "His great glorious presence will strike the earth. He cometh with clouds." Oh, I love that. Clouds. "There'll be wave after wave of his glory will come across the earth, and the resurrection of the saints shall come." Now notice, Luke says he will come with a cloud. It says, "And the Son of Man will coming in a cloud." A cloud. Singular. A cloud. Okay? People are looking for Jesus to kind of, the clouds open up, you know, and they'll see Jesus up in a cloud somewhere. No, it's not clouds, it's a cloud. He came with a cloud. He's here. "And when these things come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near." Verse 29. "And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now at hand. So likewise, when you see these things coming to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heavens and earth shall not pass away, but my word shall not heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And we know the fig tree is Israel. It represents Israel. And when it shoots forth and buds, we know that that generation will see the kingdom of God is at hand. Now I know that many people are looking for the kingdom of God to come still somewhere in the future, but I say it's already come. You see? A generation has already passed if a generation is 40 years. In 1998, it would have already been done. So it had to come before 98. Well, I believe it came when God himself came down. So within 40 years, or within the same 40 years as Israel becoming a nation, the kingdom of God is to come. And I say it is here, and the world knows it not. But the elect will know it. And now in Luke 17, Jesus said the kingdom of God will come without observation. So there will not come, it will not come by any visible means. Why? Because as Paul said, God is the only immortal and invisible king. And he is here setting up his invisible kingdom. Notice in Luke 17, verse 20, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said unto them, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation." It's invisible. "Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And now the Greek word here for within you is a Greek word entos, which means to be in your midst. Christ was not speaking to those Christ-rejecting Pharisees and telling them that the kingdom of God would be in them. Almost certainly not. But he was telling them that the kingdom of God would be in their very midst, and they would not recognize it. He says it will come and you won't be able to see it. And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when you shall desire to see the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here and see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out under one part of heaven, shineth out under the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be. In other words, His presence will illuminate everything. And will be so universal in nature. But first, He says, He must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And He has been rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. And notice, Jesus tells us, the condition of the people will be such that they are so busy with their lives that they will not be aware when the kingdom of God is being set up. But He says, the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now here Jesus tells us that the Son of Man will be revealed as in Revelation. In other words, He has been talking about the kingdom of God being established here in the earth, and He said it will not come with an outward show. Then He says it will come when He reveals Himself. So He will be in the midst of the people in an unobservable manner, but it will be known only by revelation. He will be there, and He will set it up, but it will only be known by revelation. Is the King here? Brother Branham said He was. He said the King of Glory. He said, we go back to the very first quote that we read. He said, but as Israel was bound by their kings, and they could not follow their real king, and their real king, when he came, they didn't recognize him, so is it today. O Lord, the King of Glory has appeared in the form of the Holy Ghost and Lord. They don't know it. They're bound. He says they don't recognize it. They're so organized, so tight that they don't understand it. The King of Glory is here. Hallelujah. Then if the King's here, His kingdom's here. It's in our midst. But it's by revelation. It's not observable. He's invisible. In that day, he which is upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him not likewise return. Remember Lot's wife. In other words, don't be looking back. Because that is what she did. Brother Brown said, the people always miss God when He comes because they're always looking back. And they're always looking forward. And they're failing to recognize Him when He's here. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And I tell you, in that day, there shall be two men in one bed. The one man shall be taken, the other man shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered. In other words, there will be a gathering together around the fresh meat, or the spiritual food in due season. And that refers to doctrine. The meat is not the stories and the songs and the fellowship and the good times. It is the depth of the word. That is what meat is. It's teaching. It's deep stuff. It's the doctrine. And that is the key. He comes with the teaching ministry. Remember Mount Horeb. Moses came down as a teacher with the law. Teaching ministry. And the people refused what Moses brought. They refused the teaching. 2 million people left Egypt and only 2 entered in. I imagine there is about 2 million people that have left denomination because of Brother Branham's ministry. But how many will make it? Good question. But I can't answer that. In Luke 18 and verse 8, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he find revelation? And what is faith? It's revelation. Therefore, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find revelation? Only once he himself, only once that he himself reveals himself. That's the only time he's going to have revelation. Why do you think Brother Bram said my ministry is to declare him, see, that he's here? Because without revelation, we have nothing. And without the revelation of Jesus Christ, we would not even be at first base, or get to first base. And we'd be lost in the denominational system, which is the mark of the beast, where men are marked in their foreheads, not on their forehead, but in their forehead, which means that they're marked in their minds, and they're marked in their hands, not on their hands, but in their hands, which means that they're marked in their actions. And that is why they reject Him, who is the Word, because they know their creeds, but they don't know Him. So in Luke 12 and verse 8 we read, and I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, that means to say the same thing, it's homologous, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Now this word before is the Greek word emprosthen, which means in the presence of the angels, or is speaking of being in the presence of these angels and the presence of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And if this is not the day of blasphemers, I don't know what is. Fools will walk with hobnail shoes where angels fear to trod. Now, back to Luke 21, verse 34, where we see the condition of the people and why they miss this parousia presence and the setting up of this invisible kingdom. He says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged, that means weighted down, with surfeiting. And surfeiting is a bad headache that's caused by much drinking. And he says, and drunkenness. When drunkenness is a condition where the keenness and the sharpness of the mind and senses are dulled to what is really happening around them. And he says, and the cares of this life. Notice how the cares of this life come in and are associated with a mental condition like drunkenness. But here's the key. And so that day shall come upon you unawares. There it is. Jesus is warning us that the cares of this life will cloud the brain like drunkenness, and the people will not be aware of the kingdom of God as being established in the earth. And you see, Peter tells us to gird up the loins of our mind at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have to have sharp minds to catch the revelation. We can't afford to cloud them over with drink and cares of this life, but that is exactly what's happening to the people. As it was in the days of Noah, they did this, that, and the other. As it was in the days of Lot, they did this, that, and the other. They were so caught up into living that they failed to sharpen their brain. They failed to be aware and to gird up the loins of their mind, and so they missed it. And yet we all think, yeah, that's right, it's happening to them, but never to me. And then when we get to that place, we've already deceived ourselves. For as a snare, and a snare is a trap, so like a trap shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. What will come? The cares of this life. The everyday living. It will come on everyone like a trap. And what is the purpose? To keep you so occupied that you will miss the very thing that you have longed to see, the kingdom of God being established here in the earth. He says, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before, and the word before again is the word in prosody, which means in the presence of the Son of Man. So this trap is coming at the time when the Son of Man has come. We know the Son of Man is God himself. And what is the trap? It's making a living. It doesn't matter if it's here, it doesn't matter if it's in Africa, it doesn't matter if it's in South America, it doesn't matter if it's in Asia. We all have problems, we all have the curse that we have to work. And he says, be careful, because you can get so focused on that, that you're not focused on the kingdom that's being established in your midst. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we've just read today where your prophet said that you are promised to come according to the book of Malachi and the book of Luke. And it's so plain, Lord, that you've already come with healing in your wings, and so many have missed it. You have come just like you promised to at Mount Horeb, to speak to your people mouth to mouth through your prophet, and so many have missed it. And we see that you, Lord, have come to set up your kingdom, and so many are caught up with the cares of this life, just trying to eke out a living for themselves. And it has caught them like a trap, and they have missed what you're doing, and the child training that you're doing, getting us to come to the same character as your Son Jesus, where we have given up our own will to receive your will, where we have no will but your will, where we have no works but your works, and no voice but your voice. Grant it, Lord, that we might be victorious against that trap that has ensnared the entire world. And grant that we might stand in your presence, Lord, for we know that you are the Son of Man. And for we ask in the name of our older brother and your obedient Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, be with us, Father, and help us through these days. And help us stay focused, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm so glad that he which began the good work in us will perform it. Peter says we stir up your pure minds by what? By way of what? By way of remembrance. So we bring these things freshly to our memories that we might be stirred to take an inventory again and again and again until the Lord can bring us to the place where we've just let go and we've let God. Let's stand to our feet and let's just sing that song from 2 Timothy, I believe it is, chapter 1, verse 12.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.